All right. Thank you very much, ladies. Appreciate that so much. I was thinking as Brother Pete was going over the prayer request list that in heaven someday we'll be praising, we'll be worshiping, but we'll have no need of this. No need of prayer requests. So this we'll just use while we're here on this earth. I brought a few books in here. What I thought I'd like to do before my message tonight is just take a few minutes and share with you what Glory Stars and what TTCW is and how it's used in the lives of the children of our church. Many of you have heard of the program. Actually, Glory Stars we've had for 15. This will be our 16th year. And TTCW, I believe, would be our 9th year. But what we wanted to do was develop some helps in our teaching so that the children would grow up and have a desire to serve the Lord. In our Sunday school, for many years, we've had wonderful Sunday school teachers, and we've had a great Sunday school program. But we wanted to add something along with that. Most of you know, years gone by, we've had Awanas, but we stopped that when they were constructing the school because we had the school here, so there just wasn't room for it. So we put together some thoughts and ideas. It's reading from 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And the Lord brought to my mind the children and how different they are. But yet, though they're different, they each can bring glory to God. And so we put together this program. They have books that they use. This is the Little Dippers, 3 and 4 year olds, and the Big Dippers, 1st and 2nd grade, Shooting Stars and Shining Stars. The Morning Stars and the Mighty Thunders are the 5th and 6th graders. And what they have inside these books is each week they'll have a page that is review of what they got on Sunday. So instead of us giving them a whole new lesson on Wednesday, which is twice, again, the amount of information, we try to give them the same information but a second time. And this is also available so if parents have time. Instead of watching maybe an hour television program, take the book out with their Sunday school lesson and you can fill this out with them. And that way you know every week what your children are being taught in Sunday school. And then on the other side is a Christian service project in which the children are challenged each week to do something, an act of kindness, a letter to a missionary, tracts to neighbors, picking up trash at the park. There are numerous Christian service projects, and then they earn points. They get points for their memory verses, points for the projects. We have a reading schedule. They just have a couple verses that they read. And so that's how the Glory Star program works, and it goes through 6th grade. And then the 7th and 8th graders, we have what's called TTCW. It's Training Teens for Christian Work. And in these books, there's two different years. This book here is called Why So? And it says, helping teens understand the why behind what we believe as Christians. And so what we did was we put together 36 lessons on why we, you know, what we believe about salvation, how do I get saved, being a chosen vessel, justification, on to baptism, communion, what is God like. So all these different doctrines, things that are taught in the church, we try to break it down so 7th and 8th graders can understand it, get a little bit of a handle on it. And along in their lesson are fill in the blanks that they have along with lots of scripture each week. So they can see that it's not just man-made, it's not traditions of men, but it's scripture. And that's why we believe it, because it's God's word. And then in the back of the book is called the Training Time. And what we have along with that is we help the kids learn how to do Bible review games, how to lead songs in children's church, how to prepare a Bible lesson, how to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, how to tell a story. So that's this year. And then the second year of TTCW is called Why Not and How Come? And that's the year we're in right now with our young people. And this is a positive approach to the negatives of Christianity. And so what we do here is we have 36 lessons again, and we just go down through smoking, bad language, disobedience, cheating, lying, all these things. You know, oftentimes we say, you ought not to do that, and they ought not to do it. But with this, we give them the scriptures behind why we say don't do it. And so we try to help them go through read the scripture and understand, you know what? My body is a temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wrong for me to harm it and do something that's hurtful to it. So that's the TTCW, and then along with that as well as more training with the hopes and goals that as they get out of those grades, that they have a desire to stick with it and to serve the Lord in a bus route, in a Sunday school class, come back in the Glory Star program. Always thankful every year. It takes about 45 to 50 workers in the Glory Stars program. And every year we always have plenty to sign up and extras even for substitutes. I don't know if they just want to get out of the auditorium on Wednesday night. But nevertheless, we have plenty of workers signed up for that. And we do have a couple needs I should mention right now in the ministry. Different Sunday school classes that we need to get filled. So if God is doing something in your life, if you have a desire to serve Him that way, if you'd come see me, we have an application, some paperwork to fill out, and we could see about God using you somewhere in the ministry here. Somebody asked me before the message how HBI has started, and I'm thrilled to say, to the glory of God, that we started 2 weeks ago with 45 students. That's a very good attendance for us. We prayed for some new full-time students, and the Lord gave us those new full-time students. We actually had one that signed up as a full-time student, and then that next Thursday night came forward and surrendered his life to full-time service. So we're thrilled to watch as God is working in the lives of not just young people, but some a little bit older, and challenged and thrilled with the opportunity. We have more students traveling in from other local churches, so we're thankful for that. And sure to appreciate your prayers, Miss Doc Strachan, and his influence, a great man of God, and we need your prayers in HBI as we go on. We want to make a difference in the lives of those that come to our school. In your Bible, if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, I saw something else in the prayer list, the capital stewardship. I think we're about 500 and a few dollars. Say, wouldn't you like to be that person to give the 1 millionth dollar? So I challenge you. Get that turned in. That'd be awesome to see that hit the 1 million mark. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The title of my message tonight is What I Want the Most. What I Want the Most. And it really has nothing to do with that text, but as I get through the introduction, I think you'll pick up on why I named the message that. As Jesus was discussing with his disciples what people were saying about him, they responded again here with different answers. And I'm sure they've heard them along the road or outside the temple or by the synagogues. Hey, is that Jeremiah? Has he come back to life? Is that Elijah? Is that one of the prophets? Who is this? And so they revealed to the Lord Jesus Christ what they were saying, and He went a step further and wanted to know who they thought He was. Did they understand truly who He was? Not all of the disciples did. I think Judas was one who thought that he was going to come and set up some power, and he would be part of that power, and they would take over Rome and that area. But yet Jesus wanted to know, and Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' answer was, Simon, you didn't say that of your own. Somebody helped you with that. You got help on that answer. I'm amused sometimes watching Jeopardy. And you know, you got 30 minutes of questions, and you're always trying to, okay, you know, what's the answer? And if I get three right, you know, in a half hour, I'm pretty proud of myself. My wife does a tremendous job, you know, getting those answers right. Sometimes we're like, the answer's right there, and so as they're saying the answer, we're kind of rolling the answer out with them, making it look like we got the answer right. But Simon Peter got some help on this answer. And the help came from God the Father as he touched his heart and revealed to Peter who this was. I enjoy hearing salvation testimonies as people share how they came to Christ, how they first understood who Jesus was. Elmer Horville mentions his testimony. He was reading in his Bible, and he was just thinking about some things. And others had witnessed the Bradys lived next door, and they had invited him to church and shared some things with them. And yet he wasn't saved, but reading through the Bible, he came to understand who Jesus was and got saved. I think about the evangelist Billy Sunday. He was in downtown Chicago and walking just outside the Pacific Garden Mission. And he heard some songs that were being sung, and it stirred in him some emotions and some thoughts of what he had heard before. And he went into that mission and found out who Jesus Christ was. I think about others who have given testimony that a tract was given to them. Maybe left on a door, or a visit was made to their house, and it wasn't long until they came to understand who Jesus was. In Matthew 21:10, the Bible says, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" The Apostle Paul, well, when he was Saul, on the road to Damascus, was blinded there, and his question was, "Who art thou?" So we see that oftentimes people wonder who Jesus is, but we know the answer is that he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. Not only is that, but he's the Messiah. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the everlasting Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. He's the day star. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and on we could go, defining who he is, and yet he has chosen to reveal himself to us so that we could be called the sons of God. As we think about who he is, how about what does he do? He shows mercy. He offers love. He gives joy. I think that's probably one of the things I appreciate so much about my Christian life, is the joy that can be found. You're at home and there are frustrations all around you. There are difficulties, whether they're financial or family or job issues. There's so many things that you're up against, but he offers joy. He gives joy into our lives so that we can get through that trial. We can get through that difficult time. He is kind to us. He has perfect judgment. He promises blessing, and on and on. I want you to think tonight about those outside of Christ. They have no clue as to what they are missing because they reject the Son of God. Religion is only formal and ritualistic. Those who follow religion are only concerned with what they can do to appease their master, and yet nothing they ever do is good enough. They're hopeless without God. Buddha, Muhammad, others, they're dead. They cannot give their followers what Christ can give. We find in non-Christian religions a restless sense of the hostility of the powers of the universe, an undefined feeling of guilt, and all sorts of merit-making techniques designed to get rid of it, a dread of death, and a consuming anxiety to feel that one has conquered it. Forms of worship aimed at once to placate, bribe, and control the gods, and to make them keep their distance except when wanted. An alarming readiness to call moral evil good and good evil in the name of religion. We see that their aim is to both seek God, and yet they seek to evade Him in the same act. As we think about those we come in contact with that are unsaved, those that are lost, those that don't know who Christ is, we need to understand that it's our task to share with them who He is. To help them understand that there is a God that can hear them. There is a God that's living. There's a God that wants them to turn to Him. There's a God that wants them to seek His forgiveness. There's a God that has provided a way for them to have eternal life. We need to give them the truth. We need to share with them just what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We need to help our children to understand it. We need to help our friends, our neighbors understand that as we are born in sin, if we continue to live in sin and so die in sin, then there's a payment to be made. That payment is death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 8 helps us understand what that second death is. It's separation from God. It's in a place called hell. We need to realize and understand that. As we have and we know who Jesus Christ is, there are many who don't. How many of us want a transformed life? I say that when a person comes to know God personally as their Lord and Savior, they ought to and should strive to live a life that mirrors Jesus Christ. We're up against a lot of apathy in our day. People say one thing with their mouth and go on to live something else with their life. I don't know how good surveys are. They just kind of throw out numbers, but sometimes they're helpful. Here's one that was done. 84% of those surveyed said they believed in God. 81% of them said they believed in the divinity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was God. But as they continue to ask those same people, 80% of them, of those who were surveyed, said they wanted a religious funeral or they wanted a religious wedding. Only 10% of them indicated that God has a great deal of influence on how they live. Further, only 1 in 200 said they look to a religious leader for counsel or assistance. You see, what we hear today in the world is a lot of times people will say, oh, sure, I believe in God. Hey, I'm glad. Last Thursday, I was in a hospital and handed a gentleman a tract in the elevator, and he said, thank you for coming to the hospitals. And they look to those who do that, and they can appreciate that. And oftentimes they'll say they believe in God, but do they believe enough to allow it to transform their life? Having lived long enough to begin in a small way to understand what God has done for me and how much it cost Him, here's where I get the title of my message. I want most of all to be like Him. I want most of all to be like Him. Let me give you some scriptures here just to think about before I get into the 2 points I have tonight. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Wow. What an endeavor. What a goal. What a task. And I submit to you today that I have fallen short time and time and time again. But as the scripture says, I'm reminded that a just man falls 7 times and then he rises up again. I say to you that though I have not achieved that goal, though I cannot say that I am like Christ, still what I want. I want to be like him. Tonight, I want us just to look at two thoughts here to have this understanding of what it is to be like Christ. Would you go with me to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament there. Whenever I'm working with the children, I always start through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Try to help them find that. If you have trouble like I am, you can go to the front of your Bible and look up Philippians, and it'll tell you what page it's on. Philippians chapter 2. I say to you that for us to be like Christ, we need to form Christ-like thinking. We need to form Christ-like thinking. And it's under that thought of forming Christ-like thinking that I have 2 points, and we're going to find them here in Philippians chapter 2. Would you look with me, please, at Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's ask God's help again as we just read his scripture for his blessing on that, and then his Holy Spirit's help in this message. Father, as we've gathered here tonight, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God as it's been read, and then this message as it's spoken. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty and freedom to work in each individual's heart. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, they truly do not know who Christ is, I pray that they would be open to this fact, that they would understand their sin. I pray when we give an invitation at the end of the message that they would be willing to get that taken care of and be born again. And Father, for those who are saved, I pray that you would help us in this endeavor to be like Christ, to put on Christ, to have Christ formed in us. Lord, may we understand how important it is to have a right type of thinking as we endeavor to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 again says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here's the challenge. That's the goal that's given. Paul, of course, writing to the church of Philippi, was challenging them with this, but we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us today. So we can take what was written 2,000 years ago, and we can make application to us today. And when we make application to us, it benefits us. It allows for God's blessings to be seen in our life as we live here in this earth. The first thought I have here, and again, only 2 points, so we won't go over. But number one is humility. To form Christ-like thinking, you need to have humility. You need to be a humble person. In our text there, it says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Jesus showed his humility by what he did. He put himself under the Father's authority. That's what humility is. It's yielding yourself to someone else. It's humbling yourself to someone else. Humility is a lot like meekness. When we consider somebody who's meek, it's not saying that they are weak, but it's saying that they are giving themselves over to someone else. They're letting someone else call the shots. They're letting someone else be in charge. They're giving the authority of their life to someone else. If I'm a meek person, as the scripture says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," that means that I've given my life over to God. I've surrendered that authority to God. And so I become a meek person, but I need to be a humble person. I need to have that idea of humility. It's a state of mind that I have. Jesus humbled himself. In the Bible, we have many illustrations, examples of people who humbled themselves in order for God to be honored. I'll give you a couple of those examples that we can follow along with. Number one is Moses. Moses was a very meek person. Moses was one who humbled himself to God. We know that he was born, raised up in the house of Pharaoh. For 40 years he lived there. He had just those privileges that you would have in the house of Pharaoh. But then he left that house and he committed a sinful act in taking someone's life. And he fled and he found himself in a desert area. And for 40 years he remained in that desert area. He found himself away from other people. He ended up being a caretaker for some sheep. And yet God revealed himself to him in the burning bush. And God began to formulate that plan that he wanted the children of Israel. He heard their cry. For 430 years they were slaves. They had to do someone else's work. They had to do whatever someone else said for those years. And now God was raising up Moses. But what God had to do first of all to Moses was to humble him. And Moses became a very humble person. It wasn't Moses' idea for the plagues. Could you imagine again just that that communication between Moses and Pharaoh? Here we go in and, you know, God says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "There's no way I'm going to let your people go." And so, okay, then this plague's going to happen. And so that plague happens. Pharaoh changes his mind. Okay, you can let your people go. And then Moses comes to get the people and says, "There's no way I'm going to let them go." And back and forth for what? Seven plagues. And back and forth for, and yet maybe Moses felt a little foolish. Maybe he felt maybe unsure about just what was happening. But what did Moses have to do? He had to trust God, that God's plan was working. Moses had to humble himself. And folks, we need to do the same thing in our life. As sometimes God gives us an assignment. God asks us to do something. And maybe it's even confronting someone with the gospel or confronting someone about a bad habit they have. Or it's a situation as a mom and dad, you need to deal with your teenager. And you're just unsure about what to say or how to handle it. You need to trust God. You need to humble yourself and do God's work. Another example is Gideon. Gideon was a soldier. Gideon was a warrior. God wanted to use Gideon to defeat the Midianites. And so he had a pretty strong army. And it was getting ready to go to battle. But God said, "No, Gideon, you have too many." So Gideon said, "Okay." And God said, "Tell anyone who wants to go home. Anybody who's afraid. Anybody who doesn't want to go to battle, they can go home." And so they went home and left him with some less. And God says, "No, it's still too many." And so they went down by the riverside. And whoever scooped the water up with their hand to bring it to their mouth, he said, "Those are the ones I want you to take to battle with you." Well, how many were there? 300. How many Midianites? Tens of thousands. So what did Gideon have to do? He had to humble himself. He had to put himself in position for God's authority to be made known. For God, why? Do you know why? Because God said, "Gideon, I don't want you to think you won the war. I want you to understand that I did it." And that's, I think, what he was trying to accomplish in Moses' life. We have another example of John the Baptist. The message that John the Baptist had was God's idea. Actually, Malachi tells us in the Old Testament that, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." John the Baptist was a very humble man. John the Baptist, the scripture says, he didn't want to baptize Jesus Christ, but Jesus said it has to be, it needs to be this way. And so the Bible says that John suffered it to be so. He submitted himself to Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. And then I think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son indeed showed humility. The Bible says that he came to himself. He had been out living on his own. He'd been out, you know, righteous living, spent all his money, lost all his friends, ended up in the pig pen. And Scripture says he came to himself. He realized he had made some wrong decisions. He had gone the wrong way. And he came back to his father in humility. Pride is the enemy of humility. For me to have the mind of Christ, For me to form Christ-like thinking in my life, I need to have humility. Pride comes in, it brings shame. Pride comes in, it brings contention. Pride comes in, it brings destruction. Proud heart is sinful. A proud heart stirreth up strife. I'm just giving you some scripture. God resisteth the proud. I'm trying to help you understand that for you to have the mind of Christ, you put that pride aside and humble yourself. Think about this thought. God may be waiting till you humble yourself before you see that loved one get saved. Before you see that miracle happen in your life. Before you see His mighty hand. That's what He did. He needed to humble Moses. He needed to humble Gideon. He needed to humble these men in order for His work to be seen. Then the second thought here and the last thought is, for me to form the mind of Christ in my thinking, I need to have obedience. Not only should I have humility, but I need obedience. Here in the scripture, back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. We find no greater example of obedience than the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up heaven. He gave up His place there by the Father. He came to earth. Think about this. Already knowing what was going to happen. Isaiah 53 was written hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth. And Jesus, being the Word, knew what was written. That it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That He was wounded for our transgressions. And other scriptures that talk about a spear piercing His side and the mockings that would be going on and the crown of thorns that would be put on Him. He came and He was obedient, already knowing. I mean, think about that. I think this helps me to say, I'm glad I don't know what tomorrow holds. Because it might be more than I could handle. But today, if I trust the Lord one day at a time, if I put myself in His hands and know that He has the best plan for me and I follow His leading, then I can make it one day at a time. Sometimes there are choices that you have to make in obedience, and God is leading you, and you ought not to look at material things necessarily as hey, this is the right way to go. My first job out of, position of teaching, responsibility, it was a job, but out of college, I had two interviews. I drove to Pennsylvania for one interview, and the pastor said, if you and your wife move here, we can pay you $7,000 a year, and you'll be a youth pastor and a principal and on with the list. And so then I flew down to Arkansas, and the pastor said, if you and your wife move here, I can pay you $30,000, full benefits, health, medical. You'll be the principal of the academy. And so, what, God's will? $30,000, right? No, I prayed about it. And you know what God said? You go to PA. We shouldn't just look at, well, God is blessing me. I know this is a larger amount. No, it's what God wants. It's obedience as He's leading us. We need to have that mind of obedience, that thinking of obedience. How do I get this? How do I find success in this? Purpose in your heart to do right. And decide ahead of time. That's what Daniel did. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So that's what we need to do. How do you want to have the mind of Christ be formed into your thinking? How am I going to be obedient? Well, purpose to be obedient. Understand what God has said. Make that choice ahead of time. That's one of the reasons for TTCW. We're hoping that the 7th and 8th graders will get a hold of what the Scripture says about some of these sins of the world, about the things that the world says is okay, and things that really will take a Christian where they shouldn't go. And we're hoping that they'll see that from the Word of God that those things are wrong, and they're going to purpose in their heart that when they become 18, when they become 21, though the world says, hey, you're of age, the world says, hey, you can take those things, hopefully they understand and know already, no, it's wrong. A purpose in their heart. And then I say, secondly, not only purpose in your heart, but I say, look to Jesus for encouragement. Look to Jesus for encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, As we think about Jesus' example of obedience and the fact that he came to earth already knowing what was going to happen, but yet he willingly did. Now, there was some thought behind what he did. All right, as you remember him praying in the garden under such travail, as sweat drops of blood, he cried to a father and he said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't just a game. It wasn't just something he was just, you know, okay, this is my job, my responsibility, I'm going to do it. No, this was something very heavy in his heart, something very difficult that he was about to go through. And he said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But then how did he, in obedience, say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so here, look to the Lord for encouragement. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, right now, he's up with God in heaven. He is the mediator. The scripture says, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is fulfilling his responsibility. He is doing what he had done what he came to do as he cried out on the cross. It is finished. And now he is in heaven with God the Father. Look to Jesus for encouragement. There's a song that sometimes we sing in church, "Wonderful Words of Life." As we think about, when I say look to Jesus for encouragement, another way to say that is look to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. When you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're going through a difficult time, go to the Word of God for encouragement. The song says, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life." As we think about the message tonight, what I want the most, we think about the fact of trying to be like Christ. We need to be like Christ in our thinking. And to be like Christ in our thinking, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have humility and obedience. How is that going to help you to let God arise in your outreach? Well, if you have the mind of Christ, if you have his humility, if you have his obedience, it won't be long they're going to say he's a friend of publicans and sinners. It won't be long, as it were, you'll be witnessing to the woman at the well. You'll be passing out a tract. You'll be concerned for sinners. You'll be pleading with them to come to repentance, just as Jesus did when he walked this earth. However, many of us will go on in our apathy, only concerned about our own world and our own plans. What about you? What about me? Do I want the mind of Christ? Can we have every head?